I hope you find the message today to be spiritually uplifting and to fill you throughout the week. May God bless you as you listen to His Word.
Our reading this morning is from Matthew 2, 13 through 23. Now after they had left, an angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream and said, "Get up, take the child and his mother and flee to Egypt and remain there until I tell you, for Herod is about to search for the child to destroy him." Then Jesus got up, took the child and his mother by night and went to Egypt and remained there until the death of Herod. This was to fulfill what had been spoken by the Lord through the prophet, "Out of Egypt I have called my son." When Herod saw that he had been tricked by the wise men, he was infuriated, and he sent and killed all the children in and around Bethlehem who were 2 years old or under, according to the time he had learned from the wise men. Then was fulfilled what had been spoken through the prophet Jeremiah. A voice was heard in Ramah, wailing and loud lamentation, Rachel weeping for her children. She refused to be consoled because they are no more. When Herod died, an angel of the Lord suddenly appeared in a dream to Joseph in Egypt and said, "Get up, take the child and his mother, and go to the land of Israel, for those who were seeking the child's life are dead." Then Joseph got up, took the child and his mother, and went into the land of Israel. But when he heard that Archelaus was ruling over Judea in place of his father Herod, he was afraid to go there. And after being warned in a dream, he went away to the district of Galilee. There he made his home in a town called Nazareth, so what had been spoken through prophets might be fulfilled. He will be called a Nazarene. May God add his blessing to the reading of his word.
Thank you, Julia. This passage has so much meaning for me. It's something that has been discussed and discussed amongst me and many of my friends when we were in seminary, and since then, the discussion continues. Because there's a message here that Matthew wants us to hear. It's not the obvious message. It's not what we think it is. So, as I said, my colleagues and I discussed it, dissected it, theologized it, did everything we could in every way to try and come up with what exactly does Matthew want us to get from this. So after about 2,000 times of reading this same passage, I'm going to attempt to convey to you what I've come to the conclusion is the ultimate message that Matthew has for us. One lesson, but certainly not the lesson, would be why shouldn't we let our tempers get the best of us? Well, there's a lot of reasons I think we can see in this why we shouldn't let our tempers get the best of us. I mean, how important it is to think through and not make snap judgments. I don't know if you've known someone who has a quick temper, who gets mad really easy, who you just set off and, boy, you better clear a room. They don't think about what's being said, they just think about how they've been hurt or they don't like what they've heard. And that seems to be happening more in our society now than it ever has. As a counseling therapist working in the treatment of angry men, I've seen many of my clients lose jobs, wives, and opportunities because they were simply not able to handle normal daily frustrations and disappointments in life. They argue, they insult, and they sulk. Now, I know none of you guys here ever sulk, but some men do. They come to think of themselves as ineffective, unlucky, or just plain losers. They don't admit this to anyone, but deep inside, they feel inferior. Others don't like them, and they don't like themselves. Their anger gets in the way of their ability to be good bosses, good workers, and good family men. That being said, I have also spent a great deal of time evaluating men who have been charged with serious crimes, such as assault and murder. And I can tell you many, many, many of these men never premeditated what they did. These men did not all start out with the intention of hurting others. They reacted impulsively, often out of anger and rage, and they couldn't control it. And then somebody gets hurt. And people say, I never thought that he was that kind of guy. Well, he's not, unless he's really angry. Herod acted out of anger. If you heard what Julia said, Herod was infuriated. Neither Joseph, nor Mary, nor Jesus ever did a thing to Herod. Nothing. But the Magi didn't return, and Herod felt threatened. He felt ineffective as a king because they didn't obey him in return. And interestingly, he felt inferior to a baby. Let me say that again. He felt inferior to a baby. Therefore, out of anger, he had all the children in and around Bethlehem who were 2 years old or under murdered. That's some fury. That's it. They didn't do what I said. I can't stand it. I don't want to be waiting around for some Messiah to come and take my throne. I got to get rid of this kid. I don't know which one it is, so just kill him. Kill them all. 2 years and under. How would you like to have that on your conscience? You know, Benjamin Franklin said, whatever is begun in anger ends in shame, and that is so true. While some of us may be able to relate to having fits of anger, and this passage definitely speaks to that, it's still not what Matthew wants us to key in on. Certainly, it's a lesson we can take from that. Don't let your anger run away with you. Let's see if the book of Hebrews can help us understand Matthew's message. From the second chapter of Hebrews, verses 10 through 18, it was fitting God, for whom and through whom all things exist, in bringing many children to glory, should make the pioneer of their salvation perfect through suffering. For the one who sanctifies and those who are sanctified all have one Father. For this reason, Jesus is not ashamed to call them brothers and sisters, saying, I will proclaim your name to my brothers and sisters. In the midst of the congregation, I will praise you. And again, I will put my trust in him. And again, here am I and the children whom God has given me. Since, therefore, the children share flesh and blood, he himself likewise shared the same things, so through death he might destroy the one who has the power of death and free those who all their lives were held in slavery by the fear of death. For it is clear he did not come to help angels, but the descendants of Abraham. Therefore, he had become like his brothers and sisters in every respect, so he might be merciful and faithful high priest in the service of God, to make a sacrifice of atonement for the sins of the people. Because he himself was tested by what he suffered, he is able to help those who are being tested. Well, perhaps what Matthew wants us to understand in our reading is how we are perfected through suffering. That suffering is a good thing. Would God allow suffering? That's kind of faulty. Although faulty, this is how some people explain why God allows pain and suffering. It's an explanation people will understand whether or not they agree, and we could look at it as these children, two and under, were all killed because, like Christ, they suffer. And therefore, since they suffered, he suffered. Does that theology register with you? Got to tell you, I have issues with it. Okay, so let's try this one. A man went to a barbershop to have his hair cut and his beard trimmed. As the barber began to work, they began to have a good conversation. They talked about so many things and various subjects. When they eventually touched on the subject of God, The barber said, I don't believe God exists. Why do you say that? Asked the customer. Well, you just have to go out in the street to realize God doesn't exist. Tell me, if God exists, would there be so many sick people? Would there be abandoned children? If God existed, there would be neither suffering nor pain. I can't imagine a loving God who would allow all of these things. The customer thought for a moment, but didn't respond because he didn't want to start an argument. The barber finished his job and the customer left the shop. Just as he left the barber shop, he saw a man in the street with long, stringy, dirty hair and an untrimmed beard. He looked dirty and unkempt. The customer turned back and entered the barber shop again and said to the barber, "You know what? Barbers do not exist." "How can you say that?" asked the surprised barber. "I'm here and I am a barber, and I just worked on you." "No," the customer exclaimed. "Barbers don't exist because if they did, there would be no people with dirty long hair and untrimmed beards like the man outside." "Ah, but barbers do exist. What happens is people do not come to me." And the man said, "Exactly. That's the point. God too exists. What happens is people don't go to him and do not look for him. That's why there's so much pain and suffering in the world." Does that fit your theology? As I said, there's faulty thinking here. So that one doesn't really register either, does it? I mean, honestly, I think God loves all of us whether we go to God or not. You know why? Because God created us. We belong to God whether we know that God exists or whether we believe in God. No matter what, we are God's creation. Let us look at what I believe is the truth behind Matthew's story. Please give this thought. From Genesis all the way to Revelation, we see people in a world of suffering and pain. Cain killed Abel, did he not? From there on, we are told, violence filled the world. Abraham encountered violence. Moses encountered violence. The judges, David, on and on and on. There was violence, and yet God was there. Then we come to the New Testament. All four Gospels tell us Jesus walked the earth in violent times. Weren't they after him? In this story, babies are killed. Romans kill Jews. Jews kill Romans. Jews kill non-Jews, and Romans and Jews kill those who are not like them. That's what we read in the New Testament. Be it Samaritans, Syrians, or Jesus, violence never leaves the human race, ever. Paul, along with all of the disciples, suffered violent deaths. Do any of us really want to believe the reason there is suffering and pain is because people don't go to God? Seriously, how faulty can one's thinking be? So many throughout Scripture went to God and still experienced suffering and pain. Jesus and his disciples, again, as did Paul, all went to God and still found suffering and pain because God never promised there wouldn't be. Thing is, suffering and pain have never been removed from our world. Never. Not even in today's world. But what all humans from the beginning of time to date have in common was and is God with us. Emmanuel. No matter what we go through, God is there to comfort us. God is there for us to pray to talk to think of. God has always been there from the beginning. God was and is with people in the midst of suffering and pain. Remember the name Emmanuel? God with us. When we read about the birth of Jesus, we may want to believe suffering and pain ended, but we know that it didn't because our Lord went to the cross. Certainly the parents of the children who were slaughtered by Herod knew this, and certainly we do. Yet in spite of the sins of the people, God sent his only Son into the world Indeed, God did not send the Son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through Him. Matthew says, look at the evil perpetrated upon humans by humans. Look at the pain and suffering we cause each other. Yet God still sent His Son to teach us a more excellent way, a way of peace and love, in spite of our violent nature. Folks, when are we going to listen to the words of Jesus and live them? There wouldn't be any violence. And that, my friends, is the good news. God loves us in spite of ourselves, but God doesn't control us like puppets. We have kept violence and pain in this world. And God has said, in spite of that, I'm with you. May we make 2020 a year of peace, a year to honor and glorify God, a time when we read the words of Jesus and live the words of Jesus. And if we do, the suffering pain is still going to be in the world, but we're going to be in a better world because there will be a lot less of it if we were to live as Jesus taught us. I think every morning I wake up and I say, praise be to you, God, that I don't have to go through this day by myself. You're there. You see what's happening. And I pray that He holds all of us in His loving arms as we go through this world of pain and suffering. And I know that He will. Let us pray. Lord, we have a lot in common with the people of ancient days. That commonality stands out, that we live in a world of suffering and pain. But we have Your Son, who brought us the truth, who brought us the gospel, who brought us hope, and who brought us life eternal. May we focus on Him and live as He has taught us to live and do as He has taught us to do, for we ask this in His name. Amen.
We're glad that you joined us today for this special message, and we pray that you will join us again next week as God's Word is brought to you.